You may have figured out from the scripture reading this morning that we're having another lesson about giving. I want us to look at the subject of giving and entitle the lesson, Giving to the Glory of God. Those Pharisees had it all wrong. They really, really thought that giving was something that brought glory to them. You know the story of how Jesus said before they gave alms, before they helped other people, He describes them as sounding the trumpet. So everybody would go away thinking, man, look how giving these people are and how liberal they are in their giving and how benevolent they are in helping others. Giving doesn't have anything to do with me and you. It all has to do with trying to bring glory to God. And I hope we'll never, ever lose sight of the fact that the whole purpose of what we do when we come together and that contribution is made, it is designed to give glory to God. That's really what it is all about, and I think as we develop the lesson today that you will see that. Let's take just a moment and look at Malachi chapter 1. I don't know, you may want to open up your pew Bibles, use the verses that are on the screen, because we'll be in and out of this chapter quite a few times in this lesson. Malachi chapter 1, turn to Matthew and back up three pages if you're having trouble finding it. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The God of heaven looks at these people. Now understand, these people have just come back from Babylonian captivity. They've been over in Babylon. They've come back. They've rebuilt the temple. They've got everything just right. They've got their worship going. Judaism has really, really been established externally. I want you to hear that. Judaism is just like it was in the days of David, externally. You see, their worship is pretty good, except it's not really coming out of the heart. And so the Lord in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 says, look, don't you understand that a son honors his father, has respect for him, and that a servant has respect for his master? But the Lord says, look, if I'm your father and if I'm your master, where's my respect? And the immediate response to that, evidently by those who have been accused by God in this very verse, that they had despised His name, said, oh God, we haven't despised Your name. Don't you understand we got to Sabbath? And don't you understand that we have all of the feast days? And God, don't you understand that we've got it all together, that we really, really are Your people? Where have we despised Your name? And he says, it has to do with that which you bring to offer to me. And you say that table on which those gifts are brought, using the word food and table perhaps in a figurative way, that it is contemptible. Had they literally said that? Probably not. But their lies had shouted the fact that though externally we've got everything really together, that this whole matter of the table of the Lord is something that is contemptible. It's not something that is to be honored and respected. And so he says, whenever you ask how is the table of the Lord contemptible, he says, I'll tell you. I have demanded of you that you give of your best to the master. But whenever it comes time for those sacrifices, whenever it comes time for you to bring the food to the table, figuratively speaking, you go out among the flock, and there in the midst of that flock, there are those sheep, there are those animals, and some of them are blind, and some of them are lame, and some of them are sick. Now watch this. What difference does it make? You see, if I go out to where my flock is, and I take an animal, and I carry that animal down to that altar, that animal is going to die in just a matter of minutes. I'm just going to go out to my flock and here's this sheep, and I'm going to pick one up and I'm going to give it to God. What difference does it make if I find the healthiest one there or whether I get one that I really, well, it's going to die anyway. Human wisdom would say, go ahead and use one of those that's sick. The blood will still be sacrificed. The blood can be poured out for the atonement of the sins. You take that down there to God, and externally, pretty much the very same thing's going to happen. But the Lord says, offer it to the governor. Have the governor over. And tell him that you're going to honor him. We're going to invite the governor in. And by the way, Gov, here's this animal, and he was on its last legs, but don't you worry about all this disease and everything. Go ahead and eat it. And I know that it looks like the meat has been torn, but don't pay any attention to that. He said, take that you're offering to me and give it to somebody that you're really trying to pay honor and respect to. And see how he'll respond. And so the prophet of God in verse 9 says, entreat the Lord's favor that he may be gracious to you. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Here you are in the very presence of God, and you're pleading with God, and you have all of these feast days and all of these prayers, the sacrifices in the morning and in the evening, and there's the hour of prayer, to use the terminology in Acts chapter 3. And there you are praying to God, and you're entreating to God, but the Lord says, at the same time you're doing all of this, there are all of these sick and animals that are sick animals, lame animals, and blind animals that you're bringing to me. Then he says, there must be a motive behind all of this. There's none of you who would shut the door for naught. And here you are bringing these sacrifices. Why do you kindle the fire on my altar in vain? You might as well not even offer the sacrifice as to offer to me the sick and the blind and the lame. And the Lord says, I don't accept it. If the governor will not accept it, I myself will not accept it. But he says the time is coming, verse 11, when there will be Christianity. The time is coming when there will not be the Jews who are my chosen people, but the time is coming in which there's to be another nation. And the time is coming in which there is to be another relationship where my name will be great and will be honored, not in the way that you Jews have shown disrespect, but my name will be honored by the Gentiles, and pure offerings will be made. And my name will be great, because the sacrifices that are made are not sacrifices of the lame and the blind and the sick, but they're sacrifices of the purest nature. But you profane it, these sacrifices, verse 12. And you have defiled the very temple of the table of the Lord, and what you have brought is contemptible. And you say, oh, what a weariness it is. Folks, we can never, ever, as God's people, as those Gentiles who've been brought in by the very grace of God, there is no place ever in our lives for us to say, oh, what a weariness it is. But that's what they were doing. You sneer at it. You say, as the Lord of the hosts says this. And you bring, and he adds in another one this time, not just the lame and the blind and the sick, but he adds another element, and that is that which has been stolen. You've been dishonest in some way in obtaining that lamb. And now you're bringing a lamb, and it may not be sick, and it may not be lame, and it may not be blind. It may look rather good, but you've gained it by dishonest methods. And you're bringing that to sacrifice it unto me, says the Lord. Cursed is that deceiver, verse 14 says, who has in his flock that which he can give to God. He's made a vow, but he brings to God that which is not the best that he has. I'm the great king, says the Lord, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I don't know of a passage of Scripture that more fittingly describes the fact that the Lord does not want religion that's only external. And if that is where your heart is and where your religion is this day, you need to make some changes. If your attitude is, oh, what a weariness it is. It's just such a bother to have to serve God. It's a bother to study the Bible. It's a bother to pray. It's a bother to come to Bible class. It's a bother to listen to sermons. It's a bother to worship. It's a bother to come on Sunday night. It's a bother to come on Wednesday night. I beg of you to look deep within your heart. And if the reason that you're not involved in relationship to these is because it's just a toilsome thing in my life. Oh, what a weariness it is. I beg of you to look at your heart and see if you're not perhaps where these people are who externally have got Judaism going pretty good. But take this passage from Malachi chapter 1 and understand how this passage shows to us the importance of the lesson that we're about to talk about as we talk about giving to the glory of God. As we said 2 weeks ago when we preached about the matter of giving, we're not talking to visitors today. Visitors, you don't even have to listen to this sermon. I think you would like to, but you don't have to. Because if we're talking about giving, we're talking to those who are members of the body of Jesus, those who are a part of this church. It's not for you. And we would never, ever want you to come with an attitude or to walk away with an attitude because you happen to be here this day and you think all they're interested in is money. Folks, you don't know this church. You don't know the heart of this church. If you think all that this church is interested in is money. But we strive to have in preaching a balance of preaching. You know, if one out of every 8 verses in the Bible has to do with materialism, if there's to be balance in preaching, surely the matter of dealing with giving is a part of the things that we need to talk about. If God talks about it, why should we not in this period of our worship where we try to let God speak? Why would we not want to know what God says about these matters? Because you see, we need to preach to the needs of people. As I've said, this is the 2 lessons out of the last 3 that dealt with the matter of giving. Just so you can understand, while giving may have been mentioned in some sermons, the last sermon we had about giving was in January. And so these things are things that need to be preached about. Because we're trying to preach to the needs of this congregation. And because of those who are our elders and who are the shepherds of this flock, as they look at us and look at our needs, the elders have asked that these lessons be presented. I'm thankful that we have those 5 men who look at the spiritual needs of this congregation and say to those of us who stand in this pulpit, address these needs. Here's an area where we're not where we need to be. But think about giving and giving to the glory of God. In the first place, recognize that God does not need our money. Can I say that again? You and I need to understand that God does not need our money. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to try to help God out. Listen to the psalmist in Psalms 50, whenever he says, "Hear, O people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor a goat out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you." Folks, we need to understand that when it's a matter of what we're giving to God, it's not because God is in need. I love what Mordecai said to Esther, says, "If you fail to do what God wants you to do, deliverance will arise from another source." God doesn't need our money. God does not need us to give. Listen, we need to give. And that's a totally different way of looking at these matters. Because you see, our gifts are an expression of our love. I want you to hear that. Gifts are the way that we show love to others. I know your husbands have never done anything wrong. But on the off chance, husband, that sometime in the next decade or so you might do something wrong, remember flowers and a box of chocolate. Why do we give gifts? Why is it that on an anniversary? Why is it that on a birthday? Or more especially, why is it when sometimes just out of the blue we give something to somebody else? We need to understand that the motivation behind all of that is the fact that we love them. When you go to Walmart, why do you buy those kids those toys? I hope it's not because they're in charge of your house and they'll nag you all the way home if you don't. Why do you do it? Because gifts are a manifestation of love. But we've got to understand that as gifts can manifest love, there's illustrations of that in the Bible. Look in Luke chapter 21. Jesus stood by the treasury of the temple, and he's watching as the people are putting their gifts in the treasury. There was an old denominational preacher years ago who was in London. And as people were making their contribution, he walked around with the plate, held it in front of them, and whatever they put in, he picked it up and looked at it. And then he'd go to the next person, and whatever they put in, he picked it up and looked at. He went through the entire audience of several hundred people doing that as people were giving. Folks were terribly upset. But he said, "I'm not doing anything that the Lord doesn't do every time you give." And so he's watching these people give. He looks up and he sees the rich putting in their gifts in the treasury, and there's that poor widow who has 2 mites. So he said, "Truly I say unto you, this poor widow's put in more than they all, for all these out of the abundance have put in offerings to God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had." Now think about it. She has given more than they all. Why? Because they were giving out of their abundance. Brother and sister in Christ, members of this congregation, Are you giving out of your abundance? I think it's significant to look at this woman. She has two mites. Two mites, by the way, make a farthing, to use another word that's used to describe the terminology. She had two coins, which when combined became another coin called a farthing. See if I can illustrate. She had two nickels, which when combined became a dime. But she didn't have the dime. Do you know how easy it would have been for her to keep one of those nickels? Do you understand how when this poor widow came to give whatever she was going to give, if she's got two coins, if she's just got the one, if she's just got the dime, she's got to decide, am I going to give at all or not? But she says, I've got the two coins and I'm going to give both of them to God. And by the way, she starved to death the next week because God would not take care of her. I hope you don't believe that. It was time for her to give, and she reached down deep and she gave. That's an expression of love. Tell me how much the Pharisees love the Lord. Oh, they're giving out of their abundance. Giving out of the abundance does not necessarily manifest love at all. But giving out of a sacrificial heart is saying to God, I love you this much. And so the Lord says in the book of Malachi, give it to the governor. You take that which you have very little need for and give it to the governor. And it's really contemptible. Go back to that passage, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to the governor. Take that which you're trying to give to me and give it to somebody else. But there's an interesting statement in there. Twice repeated, is it not evil? Is it not evil? What's he talking about? Going out here and being immoral? What's he talking about? Going out here and living a life characterized by immorality? Characterized by all of the works of the flesh? What's he talking about? Going out and living like the most sinful person in this county? No! Here are these individuals who are worshiping the God of heaven, and God looks at their sacrifices and God says, that's evil. Folks, when we look at this matter of our relationship and the sacrifices that we need to be bringing to the Lord, I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. Please understand, that's not the motivation of this sermon at all. It's just simply to help us get inside the Word of God and see that if it could be done in that day, then it can be done that very same way in our day. And what we look at is might be good. The God of heaven can look down and says, that's evil. You see, giving shows the proof of our love. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 first. If there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. The widow's mite's gift was accepted, not because of the fact that she didn't have all of the multitude of the abundance of others. She took just whatever she had and she gave whatever she had to God. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24. He says, Paul says in reference to this contribution they were making, therefore show to them, and that is the people who are going to see the contribution, and before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And I want you to hear this. I want you to understand the way Paul loved the church at Corinth. I want you to understand Paul had preached at Corinth longer there than any other place he ever preached save one. And Paul is away from these people and he's talking about the church down there at Corinth, and Paul is saying, let me tell you how wonderful that church at Corinth is. And he's bragging about them and talking about them and really talking about the matter of their liberality in this. And he says, now, these brethren that I've been boasting about, they're coming in that direction, and when they get there, show to them that you the proof of your love. Let me see if I can illustrate. Think of how much you gave this morning. That is a manifestation of how much you love. I'm not talking about the amount that you give in relationship to somebody that's in front of you or somebody that's behind you. I'm not talking about the amount that you gave in relationship to anybody in this congregation. I'm just talking about what you gave this morning is to say to the God of heaven, this is how much I love you. And whenever we see this, what I believe one of the great congregations on earth, Palm Beach Lakes, I go around boasting to people about how thankful I am that I'm allowed to stand in this pulpit and preach. I want you to know that when I go away in meetings, they'll say, tell me about the church at Palm Beach Lakes. And I said, you need to come and see. You need to come and see how our young people behave. And I'm thankful, young people, that I can say that. Because I know that you'll be behaving. I'm thankful that I can say these things about you. And whenever they come, that's the proof of it. And I'm thankful that I can talk about the unity there is in this church. And the fact that we love each other and we enjoy being around each other. I'm thankful for that. And Paul, talking about the church at Corinth, he was boasting to other people about that great church. And when it came to this matter, particular focus on the matter of giving for needy saints, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no collections to having to be made after I get there. Have it all ready. When I arrive there, you will have that bounty that is there, and that will say, here's how much we love our brethren. And folks, when we made our contribution today, it says to the God of heaven, this is how much I love you. I'm glad that I don't know how much anybody in this church gives. I'm glad that I can stand here and talk to you heart to heart, just from the very depths of my soul, about the fact that the souls of some of us may be in jeopardy because we're giving to God out of our abundance. And that the proof of our love, two weeks ago after I preached that sermon, somebody says, suppose the 400 of us who were here went out and all ate outside for Sunday lunch. What does it cost to eat? Well, it depends on whether you're going to McDonald's or to Cracker Barrel, but it is $6 or $7, $8 at a legitimate amount per person. When some of us, no doubt, will eat those $12 entrees or $15 entrees, and you take 400 times $8, that's $3,500 that's given. You stop and think about that. You multiply that, and all of a sudden, we're spending more on that which is not important at all. How much do you spend on vacation this year? How much do you spend when you go to Disney? How much do you spend when you go and you just name the place? Well, why do you spend that? Well, I love myself and I want to enjoy myself. I love myself and I love my family and I want my family to have a good time. I love myself and this is just a great time to go out. And I have no idea what you spend when you go to any of these places. I'm just trying to say we need to look at our giving from the way God looks at our giving. And instead of measuring ourselves by ourselves and seeing some number that's written on a check or some dollars that come out of our hands that's put in a tray and we think, well, that's pretty good. Pretty good compared to what? The proof of my love is manifested in my giving. Because you see, He doesn't need our gifts. And gifts express our love. And the tragedy is, and the thing we need to recognize is, God does not want the leftovers. You know what leftovers are. You have company in, and man, you really put on the dog. You get out the best china and you get the linen napkins out. I mean, you really, really try to impress the governor. Now company's gone. Guess what you're going to eat for the next 3 days? Leftovers. A friend of mine in New Zealand was offering the thanks, and he said, Father, we thank you again for this food. And his wife says, why did you say again? He says, it's the fifth day we've been eating this same stuff. Leftovers. God doesn't want that. And so those individuals who went out, and there's that blind, and they're ready to sacrifice it to God, and there's that lame, and there is that which is sick. It's leftovers. I'm throwing to God the crumbs of my life. And look at the passage and hear those questions again. Is it not evil? Is it not evil? The contribution that I made, the contribution that you made this day, is it possible the God of heaven looked at that? He's giving me just the leftovers. Is it not evil? And that which I might have taken some pride in when it's the leftovers of my life. Is it not evil? And I want to say again to all of you, as directly and as plainly as I can, we have people in this church who are on fixed income. And they can't give any more than what they're giving. But there are some of you who are in that position in your life that your income is going up, there are raises, there's better and better in your life. Look at the house, look at the cars, look at the clothes, look at the expense, and your income, God is just blessing you and blessing you. And you may be giving what you were giving 3 or 4 years ago, and it may be a hefty amount. But has God blessed you more? And does not He, as He blesses you more, expect you to give more as you have been prospered? So there's greater prosperity in your life than there was before. Hear me. God does not accept leftovers. That's why when they were there to go out and harvest the crop, the first sheaf of wheat they brought, they harvested. The very best they had, they brought it before God and they did a wave offering where they'd hold up that sheaf, that bundle of wheat, and wave it before God in a promissory way. That God, when the harvest comes, I'm going to give you more. And young people, hear me. Because you no doubt, some of you are already giving sacrificially. But the time will come in your life when you'll get these jobs and you'll have more money and have more income. Maybe you'll go away to college and you'll earn some of those degrees that are there. And now all of a sudden, as God has prospered you more, God expects you to give. And that what you're giving now from the allowance that you give or when you're babysitting or whatever, that's like that wave offering, God. Here I am in the first part of my life and I've developed an attitude of giving, and the rest of my life when the harvest comes in, I'm going to give more. And what I say to these young people, I say to all of us. Those of you who are in the beginning of your employment career, those in your 20s and 30s and 40s, I beg of you to have a study of your giving in your life. And don't just say, well, you know, I'm giving X number of dollars a week. Don't ever bring to God sort of the leftovers of your life. Give of your best to the Master. You look at verse 13 of Malachi chapter 1. You say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring an offering to the Lord. Should I accept it of your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord that which he has little use of. They're worshiping God. Judaism is established. They've got the Sabbath. They've got the feast days. They've got the priesthood. They've got the altar. And they're even offering the sacrifices. And the God looked at them and says, you're giving me the leftovers. And the God of heaven is going to curse you. Because you see, stinginess is robbing God. There's not a one of us that would criminally take that which belongs to another. We're not thieves. We're honest and honorable people. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? The answer is, no way would a man ever rob God, yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And the Lord says, in the gifts that you're bringing to me, in the fact that you're not bringing the best to me, in the fact that you're trying to give me the leftovers, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And as we think about giving, we need to think of it in terms of laying up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Will you meditate about these verses this week? How do I lay up treasures on earth? I think we figured that out. Will you meditate, prayerfully meditate in your own spiritual life, in your relationship to God? How do I lay up treasures in heaven? They're the treasures laid up on the earth or laid up in heaven. How do I do it? Because there's the blessing of giving. Verse 9 of Malachi chapter 3, you're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me, the whole nation. Then he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. You give like you're supposed to give. Try me and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. I remember years ago as a younger preacher, I stood before the church looking at this verse and I said to that congregation, increase your contribution. And at the end of this year, if you don't have more money than you have right now, I'll make up the difference. Judy liked to have died. Guess what? This is God's promise. The Lord says, you try me. Quit robbing me. Put me on test, God says. And see if I will not bless you more than you've ever been blessed in your life. And that's not selfishly why we give. I don't give to get. But the Bible does say, in relationship to giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Read those two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, and see the Lord as he says, you give as you've been prospered. And if you sow sparingly, I will see to it that you will reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, the God of heaven says, I will see that you reap bountifully. Try me, God says, and see if I will not do it. Brother and sister in Christ, would you take time this week to examine your giving? Will you not recognize the great challenge there is before this church to bring glory to God? And if there are changes that need to be made in your life, not in order that you might please me, not in order that you might please somebody else, but in order that you might say to the God of heaven, God, this is how much I love you. And then will you let your children know how much you're giving? I remember years ago, not even conscious of the fact that I'd not shown my children how much I was giving. And one of my boys, I think his name starts with a G, was sitting beside me and I handed him the check to put in. He opened it up and he went, wow! It wasn't that much. But I never knew the impact that had on his life. You know that I'm a missionary for 10 years of my life. And I will tell you one reason, one event in my life that made that happen. My dad ran his own business, an insulation business, blowing in that fiberglass insulation. I've eaten so much of that stuff that every time I cough, I expect either fiberglass or my left lung to come out. Hasn't yet. And so Dad was saying, Dan, why don't you keep the books? I was about 9 or 10 years of age. And so I got a pad and pencil, and I'd write down how much we used to do this work and how many bags of insulation, how much gas it took to get the truck over there and all the rest. And so he said, okay, we get paid this much for doing this job, teaching me profit and loss. And I remember that time where we went out and it collected $386. It might have been $384. I think it was $386. Dad had it in his billfold the next day because we were out of supplies. We were going to drive up to Tennessee and buy some more insulation to make some more money, feed the family. A missionary came through that night on a Wednesday night, and the church decided not to help him. I have no reason why that decision was made, but here's what I do remember. I remember at the end of that service, my dad going up and opening his billfold and taking $386 and handing it to that missionary. My 9-year-old thought is, there goes the business. My mature thought is, this is the most important thing in my daddy's life. And mamas and daddies, when your children see you give, may it say to them, this is the most important thing in my mama and my daddy's life. Because it says the same thing to God. May God help us to learn how to give. We now sing this song of invitation to provide opportunity for people to give themselves to God. If you believe in Him, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, then you need to turn. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, except you repent, you'll perish. And when you've confessed Christ, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the confession that Jesus is Lord, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you can be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And God will forgive you of every wrong you've ever done. Then He says to you, as He says to me, to everyone who's been baptized, Dan, my child, my son, my daughter, you just be faithful. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to be faithful. And put first things first in your life, and I'll give you the crown of life. Don't you want that? If you need to make changes, won't you let it be known? If I come to the front, as together we stand and sing. Will you come?